Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Plevna Community Bible Church. If you would, please turn with me in your hymnals to hymn 184. And we're going to sing Christ the Lord is Risen Today, hymn 184.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious occasion in which we celebrate the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, as your Apostle Paul put in 1 Corinthians, that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, our hope would be in vain. But Father, He has risen from the dead. We know this. There is an overwhelming amount of historical evidence declaring that he has risen from the dead. And we are so very thankful for that tremendous news. Our Savior lives. And not only does he live, but we know he's coming back for us. And so we're just so thankful. Father, we give this service into your hands. We're here to worship and glorify you. And so we pray that our worship of you would be truly pleasing in your sight this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Take out your bulletins. The first thing I want to point out is that we're doing things a little differently this morning. So you're going to have to stay on your toes to follow along. But then also this afternoon at 3:30, we'll be meeting here because we got a Stafford Leisure Homestead service at 4 o'clock that we're taking part in. So if you want to help with that, come and sing. The elderly people there at the Stafford Leisure Homestead, they always appreciate that. Tonight there is no Sunday evening service as it is Easter, so be aware of that as well. And then this coming week on Wednesday, we have our men's fellowship taking place at 6:30, and the hosts for that are Clayton Nisley and his crew that he's assembled. So men, come on out for that. It's going to be great. Good food. Bring your sons with you. And then on Saturday, at 7 o'clock is our youth group, and that'll be here at the church. And then you can see next Sunday is going to be our meet and greet next Sunday evening. And you have a little pamphlet flyer inside your bulletin with the information you need to know about that. Bring some meat. There'll be a grill. You can throw it on. Bring sides to share with everybody. It's always a great time of food, fellowship, and fun. I did ask, and if God blesses us like he did today and it's raining next Sunday, we're still doing it at the Fowlers. All right, they got their big shed that they have that we all meet in. They have an overhang for the grills to be under, so we're still going to be meeting out there even if it's raining. So be aware of that. With the VBS announcement, notice at the end, it says that the Welties now need nothing for the stage decorations. They thank you for all that they have that you have graciously shared with them, but they have an overabundance of stuff. So that's good news. And now Luan's going to come and share with us our missionary mailbox.
Also next Sunday, Jessica Cook is going to be here to share of the 2 years she spent in Nigeria. She was here a year or so before she got to go, and she wasn't sure she'd get to make it and all of that. She spent 2 years there now, and she has a lot to tell us and to share with us about. So there would be a retiring offering next week for her, and she's going to fellowship with us that day. For Shelley Zajana, she's not in Albania right now, but she's sharing some things about it, and she's going to be going in June. So she shares, we had in the people there in Albania had the opportunity to assist the local school in one of the villages with raising awareness for autism and providing supplies for their special needs students. The new director at the school reached out to us to collaborate on this initiative. It was a positive experience, and she is open to our assistance with health and moral value lessons at the school in the future. Summer camp is coming again. For many, this is more than just a summer getaway. It's a time when they are reminded that they are not alone in their faith, surrounded by believers from all over Albania and even from other parts of the world. They gain encouragement, build friendships, and grow deeper in their walk with Christ. Some of the youth we send are still seeking, and this camp provides a welcoming place where they can hear the gospel in a powerful way. Now, most of these children come from non-believing families where faith is not nurtured, and the cost of camp is beyond their parents' reach. That's why we raise the funds to send them, ensuring that finances are never a barrier to this life-changing experience. It costs approximately $75 for a youth to attend a week of camp. We are hoping to send 30, so we need $2,250. And we are connecting with Shelley right now to find out how much they have raised, and the mission board is planning to sponsor what is needed for them to attend. Excuse me. And also, please pray for the preparation for Vacation Bible School. The theme this year is Kingdom Kids, and you can be a part of the Kingdom of God. So please pray for all the preparations that I need to do before I leave to go to Albania the first part of June. I will be there for several weeks to help with the VBSs and to help with the team that is coming from the United States. Also, please pray for good times of connection with people there. And at last, but not least, please pray that my parents will not have any problems while I am gone. She's been caring for them here in the States, is why she's here. Happy Easter to you. Blessings, Shelley.
May the ushers please come forward. Let's pray for this morning's offering and our missionaries as well. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we do pray that you would give Jessica traveling mercies as she goes around. We thank you for the safety you gave her there in Africa. Pray that she would be able to go back as she intends to, that you'd bless her with more years of service to you there. Lord, for Shelley, Lord, as we think of her, we pray for all these churches in Albania, the work that they're doing there, Lord, that you may continue to bless it. And Father, we pray for all their activities this summer, reaching out to the youth, the vacation Bible schools, the summer camps. Father, those are avenues that you use to get a hold of kids' hearts for your name's sake. And so, Father, we do pray that your hand of blessing would be upon them as well. Lord, we also thank you for this opportunity you've given us to give back to you some of what you'd so generously give us. Father, we are grateful for all the many ways that you take care of us and provide for us. And so, Father, we pray that you would accept this offering, and, Lord, that you'd bless it, that you'd use it for your kingdom. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to begin our Easter service with readings, scripture readings. My assignment was in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. If you want to turn in your Bibles and read along with me. We're going to start with the beginning of God's plan for salvation brought to earth through his Son. Matthew chapter 1, I'm going to start at verse 18. Through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus.
If you were a beggar, and I was a beggar, and we were both sitting there next to each other on the cold, hard concrete of an inner city street, and I looked over at you, and I told you that I knew a place where you could get free food, you would immediately understand that that is a very good thing. Any beggar would, because any beggar is, you know, they have an intimate understanding of what it means to be hungry. They know they need food. And good news, free food without the bad news, hunger and no money, is largely meaningless. Without understanding hunger, you wouldn't appreciate knowing where free food is. Similarly, if I told you I was going to give you $5,000, most of you here would think that's a pretty good thing. Unless you were expecting me to give you $20,000. However, if there was bad news looming in the background, like you owing $5,000 in unpaid property taxes and having no money and only 2 days to come up with it, or the government was going to come and repossess your house. Well, then with that bad news in the background, suddenly that $5,000 would seem like a miraculous gift. In that passage read earlier, we are given good news. And this good news is what is at the heart of Christianity. Pretty much everything else that we could discuss about Christianity is on the periphery. This is what is at the center. This is what matters. And it's exactly what the angel Gabriel pronounced about Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. This is the good news, that Jesus is the Savior of sinners. But to appreciate this, you first have to understand the bad news. You have to come to terms with the fact that you are a sinner who needs saving. Now, fortunately, this isn't actually a difficult concept for any of us to understand. I think all of us understand it every bit as much as a beggar sitting on the street understands hunger. See, we all intuitively understand that there is a way that people ought to behave. Not a way that we do behave, but a way that we all ought to behave. When somebody cuts in line, we understand that that is selfish and wrong. When we're playing a game and somebody cheats, we get angry because they shouldn't. When somebody is lazy at work, forcing their coworkers to pick up the slack, we want the boss to step in and do something about it. Now, obviously, people doing these things are excusing their behavior to themselves. But we still all understand there is a way that we ought to behave, but don't. There is a moral law. And while different cultures on earth can be quite different, this moral law, this same moral law, is found in every single culture all throughout time. Now, people excuse breaking it in different ways, but everybody has always known they ought not to. And we know that we are people. We know we do that. Each one of us knows that we do things we ought not to do. We are sitting there on that cold, hard concrete, feeling the weight of our own guilt. And what we're feeling is the effects of sin. There is a way we ought to be, but we do not do what we ought to do. You know, we do sometimes for a while, but our whole lives are marked by a continual, repetitious choosing not to. So in truth, we all understand the bad news, that we are sinners. And so we also understand that when Gabriel said Jesus was going to save his people from their sins, what he was saying was that Jesus was going to save us from ourselves. And Jesus doing that is what Easter is all about.
All right, if you would please turn your hymn books to hymn 175. We're going to sing Lamb of God, hymn 175. Our next scripture passage will be found in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 6 through 15. Romans 5, verses 6 through 15. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us that in while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, since we have now been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath? For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? And not only that, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death spread to all people, because all have sinned. In fact, sin was in the world before the law, but sin is not charged to a person's account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin in the likeness of Adam's transgression. He is a type of the coming one. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if by the one man's trespass the many died, how much more have the grace of God and the gift which comes through the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflowed to the many?
In Psalm 49, 7 through 9, it says, truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. You know, it pointedly says in God's word that the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve for being sinners. It's his judgment, it's death, and nobody, especially not we ourselves, can ransom us from that fate. And yet, that passage that Clayton just read out of Romans 5 boldly declares that Christ died for us. We were still sinners, still deserving of judgment, everlasting separation from God. But Jesus died to save us from that fate. How could Jesus do that? Even if he was willing to die in our place for the wrongs that we have done, how does that remove our wrongs from us? You know, if you murder somebody and I go into the courtroom and I say that I'm willing to pay your price for you, that doesn't mean you're no longer a murderer. You still did that. You're still guilty. How can Jesus remove guilt? Because that's precisely what that passage claims, that we are justified, made no longer guilty by his blood. Now, to answer that question, you have to understand the price that Jesus was paying, and to whom he was paying it. You have to understand what Jesus went to the cross to do so that he could save sinners from their sin. Jesus Christ is God the Son. He's the one that spoke creation into existence. He's the one through whom all things have been made. He's the one who gave mankind dominion of the creation that he made. The moral law is his law. And anytime we break it, we are rebelling against him, disrespecting him, telling him that we are unwilling to honor him as God. We are doing whatever sinful thing we do, we're doing it to him. And Jesus is the one who will sit down on that great white throne of judgment at the end of the age and judge the living and the dead for their sins against him. So what was the cross? Well, Jesus is a just judge. A payment is owed, and a payment has to be paid. Now, our judges can show grace. They can choose to. If you steal $5,000 from me, a judge can say, oh, you no longer have to pay it. But while that might be grace or mercy, it is not justice. Justice demands that every payment be paid, that every sin be paid for, and Jesus is a just judge. So, what would a just judge do if he loved enough that he wanted to forgive? Well, first off, he himself would have to be the one that I stole the $5,000 from. You can only forgive if you were the one sinned against. And then he himself would have to pay the price we owe him. And since Jesus is the one wronged, and he is the judge, if he paid the price, then who is left to condemn? Now, we understand this in human terms, okay? Now, let's say that I did something ridiculously mean and evil to, let's say, Gary Lindell. Now, I hope that if I did that, you'd all be angry with me, because Gary's a great guy. We all love him. But if I humbled myself before him and went to him, admitted my guilt and what I did, and he decided to eat the cost of what I did. Because if you forgive somebody, you have to eat that cost. You have to, that cost still has to be paid, and you had to be the one to pay it. And so let's say Gary did that, and Gary was willing to forgive me. Then what right would you all have to hold that over me? The one wronged has forgiven. And that's why in Romans 8:34, it says of those whose faith is in Christ, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. See, it's not that we owe a price for our sin. It's that we owe a person a price for our sin. We owe Jesus. And he chose to pay that price himself for us, so that there'd be nothing left for us to pay. He chose to forgive. Only the one the crime is done to has the power, the ability, and the right to forgive. Only the one the crime is done to. And it costs them to do so. They have to pay themselves to do so. And the cross is Jesus Christ doing exactly that, so that he could save his people from their sin.
Okay, our next song will be hymn 169, O Sacred Head Now Wounded, 169, and we're going to sing verses 1 and 2, and then verse 4.
With thorns that all
Next passage we're going to read is in Luke chapter 23, verses 33 through 46, if you want to join with me. That's Luke chapter 23, verses 33 through 46. When they had come to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And then divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Why aren't you Christ? Or aren't you Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Then when he had said this, he breathed his last.
The people gathered around the cross, mocking Jesus, showed how little they understood of what was taking place there. They knew that he claimed to be the Messiah, the Savior. That's what the title King of the Jews meant. Long ago, God had promised to send someone to the Israelites who would be their king and the Savior of the world. But here he was, dying on a cross like a common criminal, humiliated in front of everybody. So they mocked him, telling him that if he is the one who saves, let him save himself. One of the criminals being crucified next to him even got in on the mockery, saying, "Are you not the Messiah, the Christ, this mythical Savior of the world? Then save yourself." "Oh, but you're dying up here like a common criminal, like I am, so obviously you're not." That was the subtext. How little they understood. If Jesus saved himself, he could only do so by deciding that he was unwilling to pay after all. And then he couldn't forgive us, because nobody can forgive anything unless they are willing to pay the cost of that thing themselves. But Jesus was willing to pay. The Father commands us to forgive, even though it may be costly to do so. And he wanted Jesus to likewise forgive. And thus Jesus said to the Father before going to the cross, "Not my will, but yours be done." That was the crucial moment in which Jesus committed to offering forgiveness of sins. This was his choice. In John 10:17, Jesus, talking about the cross, said, "I lay down my life." Nobody was holding him up there on the cross, as if mere nails could hold up and restrain the one who spoke creation into existence. No, nobody was holding him up there. He was holding himself up there. He was committed. to saving us from our sins. One of the criminals up there with him understood this. He understood that Jesus was going to die. They both were. They were being crucified. Yet this criminal understood somehow that death on the cross would not be the end of things for Jesus. For he said, when you come into your kingdom. Now this guy was a criminal, and we really can't be certain how much he understood. But he understood enough to ask Jesus to remember him. In that moment, he put his faith, his trust in Jesus. And you know, it takes faith, it takes trust to accept somebody's forgiveness. And Jesus told him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now this man couldn't go on to do good things. He couldn't go on to tell other people about Jesus. He didn't even live long enough to be changed by what Jesus was doing for him. But he was able to do the only thing necessary to be forgiven. And that's that you're humble enough to admit that you need to be forgiven and humble enough to accept it. Jesus came to save sinners from their sins. And this man, hanging on the cross next to him, was the first sinner saved.
I will be reading from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 10. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of their Lord Jesus. Now while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember what he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles.
I want you to understand something about forgiveness. As long as you're unwilling to forgive, you're carrying that thing around with you. You're not free of it, and you'll never be free of it. It's constantly on your mind. It's constantly causing you pain. But the odd thing is that once you actually forgive, paying the cost of that thing yourself, so that other person doesn't have to. It doesn't really matter how high the cost is. Once you do that, it's gone. It's suddenly gone. In the book, A Tale of Three Kings, Gene Edwards talked about kings David, well, Saul, David, and Absalom. And he concluded that, you know, in life, people are going to hurl spears at you. And the only way to prevent them from hurting you is to allow them to hit you right in the heart. He was talking about the odd thing that happens when you are willing to forgive. Jesus was willing to forgive. He paid the price to do so, paid it in full. And so that cost death. no longer had any claim on him. If they understood what he was doing on that cross, forgiving us, then they would have understood that his resurrection was a given. And that's the beauty of the resurrection. It shows us that Jesus really did go through with it. He really did pay the price for all of our sins so that we might be forgiven, so that when he sits down on his great white throne of judgment, he might look at us and say, "This one accepted my forgiveness. He no longer owes me anything. I paid it for him. Come, enter into the joy of your Lord." But how can we, being sinners, go to heaven where sinners do not belong? Well, it's because we're covered with Jesus' blood, and Jesus is sinless. We are cloaked, wrapped, seen only in light of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Now, the news of his resurrection changed the disciples when they heard it and were willing to accept that it indeed happened. Now that accept, it is a really important thing to note. We all understand this. The beggar sitting there on that cold, hard concrete would naturally think, "Free food? Yeah, right." And they would undoubtedly have their doubts as they headed towards that free food with the other beggar. But once they had actually accepted it, were eating it, then obviously they would know it is true. Now, similarly, when somebody tells us that they forgive us, it's kind of natural for us to kind of doubt that. We're looking for signs that in actuality, they're still holding that thing over our heads, against us. In the book of Genesis, Joseph, incredibly, forgave his brothers for what they did to him, selling him as a slave. Yet years later, when his father died, his brothers revealed that they were still concerned about Joseph holding it over them. The joyous thing about the resurrection is that it proves that all the things Jesus said are actually true. He really was willing to pay for it and pay for it all. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. And to all who are willing to be like that criminal who died on the cross next to him, who are willing to humbly admit the truth that is already in their hearts, that we need forgiveness because we are sinners, and who are humble enough to accept that forgiveness, then they are forgiven. They are saved from their sins. Jesus accomplished exactly what he came to do. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us so that we might be justified by his blood. And as Romans 5 says, if we have been saved by his death, how much more shall we be saved by his life? For our Redeemer lives, and the one who's already paid the price we owe, who has already paid what is necessary to forgive us, is the one whose judgment seat we will stand before. We will stand before it and look up into the eyes, not of our judge, but of our Savior, the one who has saved us from our sin.
If you would please grab your black folders and stand with us as we sing before the throne of God above. And on the third verse, we're going to sing the second half where it says, one with himself, I cannot die. We're going to sing that again. So we'll tag that second half of that third verse.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect claim. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his sword. I know that while in hell he stands, no tongue can bid me.
Before we leave, I would like to say thank you to everybody that helped out with the breakfast this morning, our whole sunrise service. Thank you for Stephen for sharing. It is a tremendous thing to share with us our testimonies of what Jesus Christ has done with us in our lives. There's a lot of people that helped this morning. Noelle and her girls helped make it. Lisa and Sammy, they've been doing this almost for two decades now, which is incredible. Kristen and bringing the rolls. A lot of work goes into that. But, of course, most of all, our gratitude and thanks go to Jesus Christ. Because without him, none of us would be standing here today. So let's go ahead and close by praying to him and giving him thanks. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all you are willing to do for us. I thank you for being willing to come to us, to be born as one of us. Thank you for being willing to forgive. And we can't imagine how difficult a choice that was, because really only you can comprehend the full weight of our sin, how much we owe. And you know exactly how much that is because you paid for it. But yet, you are willing to forgive us because you love us so very much. And Lord, I would pray that all of us would come to grasp how very, very much you do love us. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for you. And we thank you for being willing to choose us, to make us yours. And so we give you all the glory, honor, and praise this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.